Well, hello and welcome. It's good to be with you again. It's great to be able to come together to meet with our Lord. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to help make these times possible for us. But most of all, I want to thank our Lord who loves us, who wants us to know Him, who has given us His Word, and He's given us His Spirit to interpret His Word, and has given us this time that we can come together, whatever time of the day it is that you're watching this, so that we can meet with Him. And so since He's brought us to Himself, wherever you may be and at whatever time you're watching this, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for this day, Lord, and Father, Your eternal love for us. And Father, we're thankful, O God, that You are the real God. Father, You are the living God. Father, that You rule, that You reign. Father, that You're sovereign over all things, Lord, even at this moment, O God. You were sovereign yesterday, and You will be tomorrow, and You will be forever. Lord, nothing escapes Your notice. And Father, we come seeking You, Lord, in these very confusing, difficult times. Oh God, we need You. Speak to us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure all of us are aware that we are, and by we, I mean believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you've not done so, I ask you to place your faith and trust in Him, to be forgiven of your sins, to be born again. But for we who know Christ, when we look around us, it's obvious that we are living in an increasingly hostile environment to our faith, an environment that's hostile, increasingly hostile toward God's people and His ways. We certainly see an anti-Christian bias in the media, whether it's supposed news media or out-and-out entertainment. Certainly see it in academic circles. We see it increasingly in government with various laws and court cases and in the use of the COVID-19 time that we've been living through. And you may have personally encountered this, maybe at school or work or some unhinged individual out of the blue. You probably have seen videos of families simply offering a blessing before a meal at a restaurant and a non-believer becoming extremely hostile about that. We are, in fact, becoming ever more so under attack because of our faithfulness unto the Lord. And I want to stress because of our faithfulness. I'm not talking about times where we've done something, where we've brought it onto ourselves, but I'm talking about where walking in faithfulness, humility, meekness, love, we are attacked for no other reason than because of our devotion unto the Lord. And I mean a deep attack, not just a one-time sarcastic remark, not just a passing shot, but an out-and-out attack. What are we supposed to do in those times? What are we supposed to do in these times in which we live? Well, look at Psalm 54, and especially as we begin looking at this psalm, look at the superscription, the setting, the time in which the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this. Psalm 54, for the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites came and said to Saul, is David not hiding himself among us? And so think about the time frame. This is that time when David was running from Saul. Saul was jealous of David. Saul knew that God had in fact decided to remove him from being king of Israel because of his disobedience and half-hearted obedience unto the Lord, and that God had chosen David and had anointed David, and Saul wanted to rid himself of David, kill David, so that not only he, as Saul, could remain king, but his dynasty, his family, would rule after him. And so David, out of no other reason, his faithfulness unto the Lord, is being attacked by Saul at this time. But it's not just Saul, it's the Ziphites. And you go back and you study 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 26, you'll see where twice, not once, but twice, these people betrayed David to Saul. Twice went and told Saul where David was hiding. David had done them no wrong. In fact, as everything you read there shows that David had sought to protect them, be good to them, watch over them, and they returned that by seeking to betray David unto Saul. And so here you have Saul, you have the Ziphites attacking David, and all David has done is to walk before the Lord with faithfulness and obedience and serve Him. What does David do? What do we learn from David about these times? What can David teach us about facing such times? What do we need to do? when we're under attack because of our faith? Well, first of all, we need to pray to the Lord. Now, I realize I say that and you think, well, that's the obvious answer. You probably are thinking that's the expected answer. I mean, after all, this is a devotion. What other answer would I give? But as we look at verses 1 through 3, I want us to notice the fact that David truly did pray, and I want us to look even closer at the basis of that prayer. Look at verses 1 through 3. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They've not set God before them. Yes, David prayed. He called out to God. But look at the basis of this. He talks here about God saving him by his name. Understand the significance of name. Name in ancient civilizations did not simply mean the handle, if you will, or the label that somebody went by. Like, my name is David. My parents chose it. But other than, you know, and probably truly and obviously based upon the scriptures, they love that name and, you know, the person who is close to the Lord. But as far as the deep rooted meaning of the name, that didn't have anything to do with it. Names in the Old Testament reveal the character of the person. And so when he's calling out upon the Lord and asking God to hear him by his name and to save him by his name, he's talking about God's character. And you think about God's character. You think about the God to whom we pray. This God who is infinite and holy. This God who is righteous. This God who is active. This God who is near. This God who is wise and perfect in all that he does. This God who is just and merciful and gracious. You think about this great God of the Bible, simply who he is in his person. And simply because of who he is why we pray to him. It's not just the pat answers, not just the official devotional answers, not just the Sunday school answer. We pray to God based upon who he is. We see his name. How could we not seek and pray to such a one? But look what else we see. Not just his name, but also his power. Still in verse 1, vindicate me by your power. Well, just how much power does God have? Infinite power. There is no limit to his power. There is nothing that God cannot do. Whatever problem it is that we face, it is minuscule next to his power. I know we look around with great concern today at the various forces that are increasingly arrayed against God's people. And we many times study and research the hidden powers behind them. And then if we study the scripture, we see the spiritual demonic powers that are behind those hidden powers. They're behind the powers that are arrayed against us. And it's very easy to become frightened and worried and intimidated. None of those, or all of them added together, are equal to his great power. We can never ever forget that we are praying to the God who's truly the Almighty God. But not only do we see his power, but we also as well see the fact that God is involved. And I know that's probably not an official attribute of God, and you go to a Bible study course on the attributes of God, you might not see that exact word, but there are other attributes that we use and we put them together that come up with that very same thought. The fact that this great God is not just out there somewhere, but he is with us, he is near us, that God is never far from us, and that God is personally working and moving in every situation, every second of our lives. You will never encounter a circumstance or an adversity or a difficulty that God is not there with you. You think about a loving parent whose child is going through some difficulty in their life. That parent is, in fact, involved. That parent is there with them. This great God is, in fact, involved. But notice what else that we see this prayer based upon. And that is the fact of God's righteousness. He goes on to say, latter part of verse 3, they've not set God before them. The idea that they did not consider that they were doing all this in front of a righteous God. And the obvious implication there is, they should have. Because God is righteous. And God will, going back to what we just talked about, work and move with his unlimited power that we just talked about in a way that completes and fulfills his righteousness. Listen, why should we pray to God? That's not just the Sunday school answer or the Sunday morning sermon answer or the devotional answer. It's the real answer. Because we have a God who by his very character is worthy of our prayers and of our seeking. We have a God whose power is infinite. We have a God who is involved. We have a God who is righteous and will not allow unrighteousness to go unchecked. That is why we pray. It's not just the right answer, not just the good answer, it's the real answer. God is in fact worthy of our prayer. So we pray to the Lord. But then secondly, obviously related very closely to that, we trust the Lord. And we trust him both in the immediate, that is what we experience now, as well as the ultimate, that is how all this ends. Look at it in terms of the immediate in verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. You think back on Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. Listen, you are not alone. God is with you. He has not abandoned you. He will, in fact, carry you through that situation. He will be there. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel when they refused to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up? Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into the fiery furnace, but when he looked in, he saw not three men, but four. And the three he had thrown in were loose and walking around, and the fourth one was like the Son of God. Why? Because God was in fact there with them with all that might and power that we just talked about. Believer, trust the Lord. He is with you. He's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. He's not forgotten about you. He is present. He is with you. And he will carry you through every second of every minute of every day of every adversity, especially those that come about because of your faithfulness and obedience unto him. And you might be in a setting where you're under pressure because of your faithfulness and obedience. He is in fact with you. You can trust him. But not just in the immediate, but in the ultimate. Look at verse 5. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. And then again, understand with these imprecatory psalms what's being said here. Remember, David is God's anointed king over Israel. He's not on the throne yet, but that's who he is. And all this resistance against David is actually a resistance against the one that God has anointed as king, which meant that it is resistance against God's appointed government, if you will, and as such is actually ultimately a resistance and a rebellion against God. And so when David is praying for God to deal with these individuals, he's talking about God deal with these individuals who are an open, defiant rebellion against you. Because that's where it ultimately ties to, goes back to, and stands upon. God deal with the sin. And you and I can trust the Lord that he will deal with sin. He will make all things right. And we can, in fact, trust him. We think about the nation of Israel. The day will come when God will, in fact, restore her and deal with her enemies. As we think about what we face, God will, in fact, deal with those who, yes, they've set themselves against us, but like David, it's really not at us. It's through us, but it's at him. And we can trust God that he will deal with that in his time and in his way and in his perfection. We can trust him. But then lastly, we need to thank the Lord for his presence, for his deliverance through today and up to the point of his ultimate deliverance. We need to thank him for today, has worked for us. Look at verse 6. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. You think about it, even in the midst of this being on the run from Saul, even in the midst of this being betrayed by the Ziphites, David said, God, I'm going to thank you, for you've watched over me, you've protected me, you've not let Saul kill me, you've not let the Ziphites be successful in their desire to turn me over, you have delivered me, you've protected me, you've watched over me. You think about all that God has brought you through up to this point. You think about his faithfulness that he's showing you in the midst of this current trial, especially if it's one where you're under pressure because of your faithfulness and obedience unto God. We need to thank Him for it. And think with me, have you thanked Him for what He has done for you up to this day? But there's also, as we look at this psalm, the thanksgiving of faith. And by that mean, there's a thanksgiving for what God will do in the future. Look at verse 7. For He has delivered me from all my trouble, and my eyes look with satisfaction upon mine enemies. David has not experienced this yet, but he knows it's certain. God has promised that David will sit upon the throne of Israel, that he is going to be the one whom God uses in that role. And so David can thank God today, so to speak. We're looking back at that time when he was alive, because he knows that time is coming. He knows that it will. And he's thanking God in deliverance. You think about all that we know in advance. Obviously, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He will work all things together for our good. We know the day is coming, whether it's at his rapture of the church or our passing, that we go to be with him. We know the day is coming when he will in fact return and establish his righteous kingdom upon this earth, and all this evil, sinful wickedness will be dealt with. We know, yes, there will be the 1,000 years and Satan will be released from a season, and then our Lord will deal with it totally, forever. Have you thanked God for the certain, sure victory that is in fact coming, that we will experience? We need to be thanking Him, even in the midst of what we're seeing taking place around us, and frankly, it's getting worse. And if there's not the revival that I'm sure you join me in praying for, if there's not that revival, it will get worse. But we know that victory is ultimately coming, and we can thank our God for it. Yeah, we often get demoralized, frightened, when we look and see what's taking place around us, and when we see the trajectory where it's going. But that ought to cause us to turn to our Lord even more, to pray to Him, to trust Him, and to thank Him, because the victory is assured. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for this day, and oh God, most of all, for Your presence in this day, that You are faithful and worthy of our trust. Lord, be with us as we go through this day. Lord, may we know, open our eyes to see Your presence, Your power, Your faithfulness. Be with us, O God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I trust as you go through this day that you will know the Lord's closeness and power and love. And as you walk with Him, that you'll have a great day because of Him and in Him.